this morning to Mark chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verse 10. And when he was alone, they were about him with the 12, asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and perceive, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, chokes the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently, Father, come into thy presence this morning, believing, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you have come down with a shout, which is a message in this hour. And that message is to bring about a transformation, to bring about a change of the inner man in line with the predestined virtues and character which you thought in your mind to be in your sons. And in this hour, you've brought a word to transform us into those images. We recognize, Father, we're to be transformed or conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, knowing that he is the author and finisher, because he is the first and last. And Father, we recognize that as our older brother, he set the pattern for us. So Father, we humbly, reverently come before thy presence this morning, asking you to take a hold of us and change us, Lord. Help us to become from strong and resolute, not to lose those qualities, Father, but to also become kind and gentle. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we see then that the word that was sown is the seed that was sown. It's the word of God. And in paragraph 168 from the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, at the harvest time, the seed is back to the original condition and must have all of the word in order to be the seed. Now, you can't have a half seed. It won't grow. See, it's got to be the whole seed. It's got to not manifest and say, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. I believe in speaking in tongues. That's just part of the seed, uh-huh. But now there's added to that, hallelujah, see, the life, not the gifts, the life of the gifts, see. See what I mean? We're at the end time, brethren. Stalk, tassel, husk is dead and dried now. There's only one thing that has to happen to that. It's to be gathered in the World Council of Churches for its burning. Now, this morning, I would like to look at this thought where Brother Branham has spoken to us about the essentiality of having all the word, and then he hones in on that part of the word which is the life. Excuse me. Now, the first thing that he said was that we have to be able to stand alone like Jesus had to stand alone, and that I believe we are willing to do. But then, what about the life? Because it comes right down to the life. Do you have the new birth or do you not? Is the life of Christ manifesting from your life through this vessel that you have, or is it not? Have you been born again by the word of God which lives and abides forever, or have you not? Anyone can quote Brother Branham and say that they believe, but you could say you believe everything that Brother Branham said, and that means nothing if the life is not there. We've had too much of an expression going on in the message where they say, well, you know, the evidence of being born again is to believe the message for the day which you live. All right, if that is true, which we believe it is true, what does it mean to believe? Because you can say you believe, but that doesn't necessarily mean you believe. Listen, if there is a church in this world that should understand the doctrine, it is Brother Vail's church and those churches who have aligned themselves with his teaching. But Brother Vail has told me on more than one occasion, there are people here who have it, but don't have it. Now I ask the question, how can you have it and not have it? And the fact is simple. You have it mentally, but the Holy Spirit has not quickened it into your soul. And if the Holy Spirit hasn't quickened it into your soul, it's not a revelation. It's an understanding mentally. And every single denominational church that exists today, they have an understanding mentally of the doctrine of that church. But until the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens that word and makes it alive to you and makes you alive to the word, we have nothing. Brother Bram said in his sermon, Getting in the Spirit, he said, I don't care if a man's wrong, if he's wrong and sincere in his heart, and you're right in your heart, and you're wrong in acting the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than be in yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart, because God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. And if you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publican. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope you get it tonight. I hope that you see what I'm talking about. From the token, Brother Bram said, don't just come this far and say, I believe the message. You obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, oh, I believe every word that you say, Brother Branham. That's good. But that is just being able to read. Take the message into your, take it into your heart. That you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ, be in you. And when I see that, I will pass over you. So we have a paradox. Because we have a belief in the doctrine of Christ. We have a belief in certain ministries. We believe that they are identified by the prophet. There are many who believe Brother Branham to be God's end time prophet. In fact, there's probably, I believe it was said that there's about 2 million people in the world today that believe William Branham's message, claim to believe it. Brother Branham says, that's not good enough. He said, you've got to obey the message. You've got to take it into your heart. Apply the token. Then, he said, when the death angel comes, he'll pass over you. Again in a sermon, God had explained, Brother Branham said, I said now, I do not take either sides with you, brethren. And I know as long as you fuss, you're both wrong, see? Because I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my heart, see? I said, after all, it's your heart's condition. And I made that a practice to know this, that if a man, no matter what he does and how much he differs and what he says about me, if in my heart, not just from my duty, but from my heart, I can't love that man as well as I love anyone else, then I know there's something wrong in here. Now, Brother Branham was referring to a story where a Church of Christ man came to a meeting where Brother Branham was at. It was a house meeting. And the man said, Brother Branham, or he didn't call him brother, he says, you're a devil. You've got a devil spirit. And the way Brother Branham handled that interchange of verbal attack, the man ended up after that service was over saying, well, we may disagree in our theology, but one thing I can say, you sure are a servant of Christ. Now, the fact remains that God is love. We can't get around that. We can preach passive faith all we wish, but there is an active part. We can say it's to believe the doctrine, but there's also a life that's included. And we know that God is the fountain of life. In the beginning was God, Elohim. Before he was God, he was Elohim, the self-existent one, the fountain of life. And there's two great attributes that God expressed, life and love. And love is an expression. Paul said, there remaineth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We know that faith is a revelation. And as it begins to build up power, it begins to build up reality, it moves into an earnest expectation. And when that earnest expectation builds up power, builds up presence, it becomes love. It becomes an outward expression. So God outwardly expressed the life that laid within him, and he brought forth children. His firstborn son, his only begotten, Jesus, and then sons and daughters of God. So if God is love, and if we have his spirit living and abiding in us, then we ought to possess God's own love in our vessels as well. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And if love constrains us, then we must know what it means to be constrained by love. The word constrain means to compel. It means to confine. It means to inhibit or restrain. And it means to hold back. In other words, the word constrain speaks of a force that governs our behavior in a forceful way for some purpose greater than ourselves. And if we're talking about the love of God or the love of Christ, then it is this love that constrains us. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Not just any love constrains, but the love of Christ is what constrains us. This love of Christ is what causes us to do what normally we would not do. In fact, that is what Brother Branham told Brother Vail when Brother Vail went to Brother Branham and asked him to seek God for a vision or a word from God as to why he didn't have love. Brother Branham went into a trance and he came back and he said, Brother Vail, you do have love. And he said, you just don't understand what it is. Then Brother Ram explained to him that the love of God constrains you to do what you would not normally do, but you do it because of your love for God. That is why Paul explains to us what love is, and he gives us the attributes of what makes up this love of God, as he explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we'll pick up at verse 4. And Paul gives us the first definition. He says, love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. In other words, love is patient. Well, so what does that mean, love is patient? It means that love is willing to bear or endure pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness. Now, you may bear or endure pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance. But if it's not done with calmness, it's not love. Love is calm. Love doesn't yell, holler, scream. It may if the child is going across the road. But love is calm. It endures children that sass back. It endures husbands that are not being very kind. You all remember the story of the woman. She was a real Christian. Her husband wasn't. He had some drinking buddies that they were talking about how, his buddies were talking about, there isn't any real Christians today. And he said, well, I know of at least one. He said, my wife. They said, well, I don't believe it. So he said, well, let's go to the house and put her to the test. So they went to the house and they acted as though they're drunk. Came into the house and she said, what can I get you? He said, I want some eggs. Now she said, all right. So she fixed up some eggs and for each of them, and she brought the eggs to him, and he looked at them, threw them across the floor. He said, that's not the way I want them. And he walked out. Instead of her yelling and screaming, telling him and his drunk buddies to get out of the house, she just went and began to clean it up. And she began to sing the song, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free. No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Those men heard that testimony coming from her mouth. And they broke down in their hard spirits. And that night they accepted Jesus Christ. Brother Ram told the story of the love of a mother deer and how that love of the mother for its little baby put the mother in danger, giving her own life. And he said his friend Bert with the lizard eyes hardened, blowing that whistle, made the mother look and come. He said when he saw the love that that mother had for that little deer that she was coming to try to help, putting herself in danger, he said, lead me to that Jesus you talk about, Brother Branham. Love suffereth long. That's the very first definition that Paul gives us. Love suffereth long. Love is calm. Calm. Love doesn't go ballistic. Love doesn't yell and scream and fuss. Love is calm. Love endures. And love is calm. It suffereth long. Now you're not patient if you're an angry person. Patience is marked by a calm demeanor. You notice how children have to learn to be patient. They have to learn to be calm. You see, children don't understand time so well. And when they're sitting in a car for a period of time, they expect that they can get in the car and then get out and they're there. Their minds are click, 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 click. They're going a mile a second. They've got energy. They want to spend it. Expel the energy. And children are not mature and therefore impatient. And therefore, they're not calm. So when you're riding along, you say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Fussing and screaming and everything else. But a sign of maturity is calmness of character. Jesus in the storm, he had trust in God. And when the storms came, the disciples begin to panic. And Jesus just slept. Through all that storm that was happening, Jesus just slept. He was confident that the devil couldn't take him that way. The others were not so confident. But Jesus knew who he was. You know, it reminds me of a story. There was a man one time that went to his friend and he said, Amos, he said, would you like to go with me on an airplane ride? He said, oh, no. He said, no, sir. He said, well, he said, I'm a pretty good pilot. We can go up for a nice little cruise. He said, no, sir, no, sir. He said, well, why? He said, don't you believe in predestination? He said, yes, I do. He said, well, don't you believe that you're not going to go until it's your time to go? He said, yes, I do. He said, then what are you afraid of? He said, well, how do I know it's not your time? And that's the way we are sometimes. You know, we always put it off on the other guy. But you see, when God puts you to the test and you blow your cool, it's not their fault. It's your fault. You're the one God's testing. Love, the love of Christ constraineth us. And love suffereth long. In other words, love is patient. During difficulties, provocations, testings, love remaineth calm. You're not patient if you're angry during these times. But patience is marked by a calm demeanor, a relaxed demeanor. In other words, if you really truly understood that God is working all things together for the good of those that love Him and those that are the called according to His purpose, not our purpose, but His purpose, then you will trust that whatever happens is going to work together for your good. Then you don't get angry and lose your temper when things don't go your way. You don't worry about if some relationship isn't working out or not. You put it into God's hands. Then you don't get angry and lose your temper when things don't go your way. You don't get angry and shoot off your mouth when things don't seem to be going the way that you hoped for them to go. But rather you're patient because you're trusting in God to be in control even though you are not. You see, we all want to be in control. But if you don't let God be in control, then you're lost. In James 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, many different forms of testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything from the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's one thing God hates, and that's a double-minded man. Paul said in Book of Romans, he said, that which is not done by faith, it's sin. We all know that there's only two thoughts coming to your mind, two sources, from God and from the devil. And when the thoughts come to your mind, if they don't weigh up with the scripture, they're from the devil. Throw them out. Don't let them stay. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by revelation, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by revelation into this grace wherein we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in testings, knowing that testings work within us patience. And patience produces experience, which is character. And experience or character produces an earnest expectation, which is hope. And hope, which is an earnest expectation, maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, when you earnestly expect something, you're not ashamed of that something. If you're earnestly expecting to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, why would you be ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ? Why would you be ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation? Well, you see, others don't believe, and so I might feel like a sore thumb. Who cares? I don't care what anybody believes. That's their business. But I do care about my God, my Savior, my Father and friend. Tell the whole world. I had a great time testifying the other day at the chiropractor's office. Everybody came in. I talked to them about Jesus Christ. I felt good about it. They felt good about it. Who knows? We might pack this church out yet. Why do we not testify? Because we're ashamed. Ashamed that people might think we're different. Who really cares? Everybody's different. So we see that the Pharisees, they were ashamed of the gospel. The very God they claimed to worship, standing there right in their midst. But because he wasn't in their organization, they were ashamed of him. Now, Paul said that the trials, the testings, James also, they work patience, and patience works in us character, experience. The experience shapes our character and produces in us an earnest expectation that is never ashamed because of the love of God, which is the Holy Ghost that has been placed within us. Now, we're looking at the attributes of Christ given love that Paul is talking to us about. And he said, first of all, it suffers long, it's patient. And that means that it remains calm even under trials and testings. And the next thing he says, love is kind. Love is kind. When a man loves a woman, he's kind to that woman. When a woman loves a man, she's kind to that man. So if you've got a temper like a buzzsaw, and all you can do is rant and rave to your spouse or to your children, you're not expressing love. You're expressing hate. He said, love suffers long, puts up with an awful lot. And love not only endures, but love is kind. You know, we talk about the capstone message. We talk about the capstone coming down in this hour and sealing in a church. But I ask you the question, where is love in this message? Oh, we got preachers that preach unity and then they cut you back in the back. They stab you in the back. They talk about love, love one another, and yet if you don't believe their doctrine, they'll cut your throat. I don't go around telling people not to go to a certain man's church. I don't go around telling people not to attend certain brothers' meetings. I've had brothers write to me and say, the Martin boys are coming down and they're going to be preaching. I say, well, go ahead and go. Find out what they got to say. Be cooperative. But when I go places, they go around and they say, don't listen to him. He's preaching two gods. And I ask the question, when have they ever heard me? Has anyone ever heard me preach two gods? So what is love? Love is kind. Love suffereth long. Love says, look, if you don't, you know, if you hear something about a brother, go to that brother himself and find out what he believes. That's love. Now, this word kind is one attribute of love that I wish there was more of in this church, in this message. Because the word kind means friendly. I think we're a pretty friendly group. It means generous. I think we're a pretty generous group. It means warm-hearted nature. Showing sympathy or understanding. Charitable. Humane. considerate, forbearing, and tolerant. I only wish there were more people expressing this love of Christ, because the whole world is in need of this kind of love. Love expressed as kindness. Now, this does not mean that you become a patsy or just let people walk all over you. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that you don't hold to your principles, but you can do it in a right way. And you can teach the doctrine in a friendly way, a kind way. It doesn't mean that God won't put the sword in your hand. There's times that the Bible says there's a time for everything under the sun, a time of war, a time of peace. We know when the gospel trumpet sounds, it always brings warfare. As Brother Vail used to read the scripture, the sword that doesn't draw blood, he said, cursed be the man who has a sword and doesn't draw blood. But it doesn't mean that we go around chopping people's ears off like Peter did. Jesus said, He that uses the sword will perish by the sword. You see, there's a balance to these things. It's time to war, there's a time to play. Time to war, and a time to pray. The idea of people talking to one another in an abusive way is not Christian. And really, there's no reason for it. And why people do it, I really don't know. But it comes down to one thing: their motive is wrong. Their motive is wrong. Now, the next attribute of love that Paul tells us is that love does not envy. Now, this is important because envy is defined as a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused by and in conjunction with a desire for the possessions or qualities of another. And the scripture commands us that we shall not covet thy neighbor's what? You fill in the blank. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. You see, love does not look at others for what they have anyway. That is why the love of Christ is colorblind, language blind. When I was in Africa, there was a lot of talk about the African ministers as white man this and white man that, and I really hate that kind of talk. To me, I do not see why I brought my brothers in Africa as anything less than sons of God. And I do not hold stereotypes of them or their race. To me, race is a four-letter word. It's bad to think of people by the color of their skin. And perhaps I can't explain to you why, but I think of my brothers in Africa and their love for the same doctrine of Christ that I have. It just helps me to see brothers in Christ. And I am totally colorblind when it comes to that. So love does not envy. Love is not discontent. Love shows no resentment to others. It just doesn't. Now, that is not to say that love will not show disappointment when someone pulls a deal or someone lies to you. Those are evils that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for. But love does not envy. And love does not boast. Love is never proud. Pride is of the devil. Self-pride. You see, self-pride, which is what boasting is all about, is not a good thing. We used to have an expression when I played sports that's this: you never have to boast if you are good at what you do, because others will do your boasting for you. And that is true. But those that are not really sure of themselves are the ones who do most of the boasting. And he that exalts himself shall be brought down. He shall be abased. That's a promise from God, just as sure as you're sitting here this morning. In Luke 18, verse 14, I tell you this. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Why don't we try to see how humble we can be amongst one another, even on the basketball court? Luke 14:11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted, I guess, too. Because when you get hammered by God, you get exhausted. Because what do we have anyway that has not been given to us? You see, that's one thing that discourages me when I see brethren who have a great revelation, great understanding, and they act as though we got it and others don't. What kind of an attitude is that? You think Noah boasted because he made it in the ark and heard the cries of millions around him perishing? You think that's something to boast about? What kind of a demon would possess you to say that or do that? The very fact that God has given you a revelation of His Son, and a revelation that He indeed is your Father, not just some philosophy, but a divine revelation, knowing that the very life of God is in you, it ought to make you humble. It ought to make you feel more humble. The more people that turn it down, the more people that come against what you believe, it shouldn't make you boastful at all. Well, there's a bunch more that bit the dust and more room for me. What kind of an attitude is that? It ought to pain you in your soul to see people reject Christ and reject the doctrine of Christ. It ought to do you great mental anguish to see a brother fall and stumble. Instead of boasting, well, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that one. That was a Pharisee. The other man said, oh God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, who went away justified? The one who went before God in humility. Paul said, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Did you appear on the river in 1933? Did you come down from heaven with a shout, a message? No, I don't think any of you were of that. That was God. And to believe that God came down for you ought to humble you. Not to be angry when someone disagrees with you, but to have pity that they can't see what you see. In Romans 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith, because faith is a revelation. Then where does revelation come from? If something is revealed, that means it was hidden. And by grace it has been unveiled or revealed to you. Then who has ownership of that which is revealed? God has. Who has authorship of that which is revealed? God does. So where then is your boasting? What are you going to boast about? If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. So where then is your boasting? And Paul said the love of Christ never boasts in itself. Now there is nothing wrong in boasting about Christ or what God has done for you, or even boasting about others. That's not a bad thing. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, For I know that the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Paul was proud of them. He was boasting about their love and their faith. And again, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So the Apostle Paul did boast about his converts to Christ and their lives and their dedication to the message. But of himself, never. And in fact, the opposite is true. He abased himself. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? And again, in Philippians 4 and verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Furthermore, Paul told us, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Now, what's this word unseemly mean? It means love is not rude. Love is not rude. Now, I've met some pretty rude people in this message. I've met a better, I won't say class because I hate the word class, but I've met some better people that are Catholics than I have in this message. I've met some good in this message as well. But I've met some pretty rude people in this message. And that just tells me that those people are carnal and they're not born again. Because you can't be rude and be filled with the Spirit of God. That is never rude. Love is not rude. Love is not unseemly. And the word rude is defined as ill-mannered and discourteous. So we must never be that way. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we call that our golden rule. And when asked which of the commandments of God were the greatest, Jesus said in Mark 12 and verse 28, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is likely, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Do we believe these two commandments? To love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, all thy energy, all thy mind, all thy soul, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'm not just talking about loving people in the message. I'm talking about your neighbor. The person that's the unbeliever next door. Can you love them as you love yourself? Remember, love is an expression. It's not like the man who said to his wife, she said, honey, you haven't told me for 25 years that you love me. He said, well, I told you if I ever changed my mind, I'd let you know. That's not love. That's being rude. Love is an expression. How do you express every day to your children that you love them? Yelling and screaming? Fighting? How do you express to your parents that you love them? Belittling them? Talking down to them like 16-year-olds do? Because that's the immature mindset. Is to get one up on the other person by saying something that belittles that person. It's very immature. Love is calm. Love is patient. It endures. Love is not self-seeking. Love is never rude, never self-centered. For Paul continues by saying, and love is not self-seeking. No, if God is love and the love of God constraineth us, then the love of God is not self-seeking. So when you find yourself having a pity party or saying things that are totally about self, you had better know one thing, that that is not inspired by God. It's inspired by the devil. Love is other-directed. Let me say that again. Love is other-directed. It's not self-directed. It's always other-directed. Love is what you do for others, not for self. And he continued by saying, love is not easily provoked. In other words, love is not easily angered. So when someone says something to you and you don't quite understand what they mean, don't jump on them. Don't be angry. Ask them, could you please explain what you mean? I don't quite understand what you mean. God is love. And the love of God constraineth us. The love of God is not self-seeking. The love of God is not self-centered. It is other-directed. And it's not provoked easily. It does not easily anger. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be angry at times. The same apostle that is teaching us of love, he also said in Ephesians 4:26 that it's okay to be angry. But he said, don't sin in your anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't use four-letter words or gutter words or speaking in gutter language when you're angry. Why? Because then your anger is ruling you. And not you're using anger as a tool. Yes, anger can be used as a tool. You love your children. You want your children to go in a certain direction. You don't want them compromising. You don't want them walking the line between or walking too close to the edge. So you use anger as a tool. But always make sure that anger is under control. Anger is a tool. Don't forget that. But if it's not controlled, then it controls. It's like a man on a horse. If the horse knows a man fears it, the horse will control the man instead of the man controlling the horse. If you're fearing the situation and you use anger as your horse, your tool, be careful that horse, that tool, that anger doesn't control you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you must also put off these, anger, wrath, malice. And in Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How often you talk to a person and they've always got to put somebody down. What's the motive for putting the person down? To put yourself up? Make yourself look good? Try doing that to God. You won't merit one second with God for that. How about instead of putting the person down, you begin to pray for the person? Wouldn't that be a change? Wouldn't that change the atmosphere in your home? The book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. Are you? If you're not slow to anger, you're not reflecting the Spirit of the Lord. He's great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. But the Lord is slow to anger. And I ask the question, are we? From reaction to an action, Brother Branham said, isn't it strange how that God does things? He will let us get right down to the last mile away. You know, he likes to do that. He did it with the Hebrew children. He knew who he could trust. So he let them boys walk right up into the fiery furnace till they could almost smell the fire, and he never moved. But when it comes time, he will move. He will move. But he waits till his own time. He wanted to see what kind of reaction they'd have. He knew they'd made their stand, and when he knows that you've made your stand, he will let Satan take you to the last mile of the way. But just remember, he's still there. And he wants to see if you really mean what you're talking about. Oh, I believe God's a healer. Yes, I sure believe it. And the next day, you still got your pain? Well, maybe I never got it. Sure you got it. He's just wanting to see how that you're going to react and what you said. You say, oh, praise God, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The first little temptation that comes along, you fly off like a buzzsaw. He's trying to see your reaction on your action. He's trying to test you. Every son that cometh to God must first be chastened, tested. Every child that comes to him, he puts him through the test to see how that he will act. So the next time your child spouts off, just know one thing. God's putting you to the test. The next time your parent chews you out, just know one thing. God's putting you to the test. Too much of this going on. Too many fingers pointing at the other person and excusing yourself. When God is putting you to the test, there is no excuse. You're the one being tested. When you fly off the handle, you cannot blame that on anyone else. You blame it on the fact that you listen to the devil and not to God. You only can listen to two sources. Your mind is blank. You came into the world with a blank mind. And your mind is filled with either God's thoughts or the devil's thoughts. There is no in between. You cannot say the devil made me do it. The devil can't make anybody do anything. You chose to do what the devil wants you to do. And remember, it is okay to be angry because we have disagreements, but we must learn how to control our anger so that it will never control us. Anger is okay to use as a tool as long as you're controlling that tool. I've used it in many cases to make a point. But once that point has been made, I quickly turn it off. I use it with the children, and I've done it in the ministry. But if you do not use it as a tool of expression and then turn it off, it can have a crippling effect on you and how you come off to others. Now, if love is not easily angered, then love has a long fuse. And Paul adds to this, and love keeps no record of wrong. That seems to be an attribute with sisters. I won't say sisters, with women. Any book you read on marriage, they always say the woman remembers things from 20 years ago. They keep a record of wrong. And I ask you, sisters, if something is put under the blood of Jesus Christ, Brother Branham said, they that bring it up are guilty of that thing. It's in your mind, not the person who asked forgiveness and put it under the blood. It's in your mind. You're guilty. Every time you bring that thing up from under the blood, you are guilty of that thing. I don't care what it is. That's what a prophet of God said. Love keeps no record of wrong. Why would someone keep a record of wrongs? I'll tell you, it's their motive. It's either to get even or to hold it against the person, to control the person. It's the controlling person that does that, keeps records of wrong. How can I control that person? All I got to do is bring up their stupidity. All I got to do is bring up when they did something, they really botched something. Then I can put that person back in their place. Yes, and you just show that you are actually guilty of that thing. What is more wrong, making a mistake in life? Or being so hard-hearted that you can never forgive? Because until you're willing to forget, you haven't forgiven. No, you haven't forgiven. Someone writes you a nasty letter, rip it up, throw it away, don't remember it. You don't piece it together so you can have evidence. The evidence is on the white throne judgment books. You don't have to keep your own evidence. We've got a judge that's the judge of all the earth. You don't have to be judge. You're not the attorney. Love keeps no record of wrong. That's one of the greatest attributes about love, the love of Christ, that it holds no grudges. It does not keep a record of wrongs, but love has a capacity to forget. Now, we have an expression in this country that says, dog bite me once, shame on dog. Dog bite me twice, shame on me. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. And why is that so important? Because until you are willing to forgive and forget, you will always be controlled by your record of wrongs. And then if you keep a record of wrongs, then your motive is not right. Because why would you keep a record of wrongs? It's either that you wish to get even, or else you wish to control the person that you're keeping the record of. Now that is an attribute of the devil, keeping a list of wrongs. God is willing to throw all your sins into the sea of forgetfulness if you will just let him. Then why are we not the same? And one of the first principles of the new beginning is forgiveness. And unless you're willing to forgive and forget, you will never have rest for your own soul. It is important for people to learn that when you forgive and forget, you are doing more for yourself than you are for the person that you've forgiven. Because in order to have a peace in your own soul, you must not carry in it the baggage of sins of others. Jesus carried their sins on the cross. It's not your responsibility to do so. There's one sacrifice for all. Brother Branham had a principle that he lived by, and that was this: if you cannot say something good about a person, then say nothing at all about that person. And Brother Vail told me there were some men that did Brother Branham very wrong in New York. They used Brother Branham. They invited him to come and speak, only to get people to come to their convention. Then they wouldn't let Brother Branham speak, even though he was the one they billed it under. So in his family, they were not allowed to mention those men's names. Just don't bring it up. Even manure in a pail loses its stink if it's not stirred up occasionally. And sin is a stinky thing. But if you just forget about it, you keep your peace, you keep your rest. From the message, it wasn't so from the beginning. Well, let me just say, Brother Branham had a principle. As I said, if you cannot say something good about a person, then say nothing at all. And he said, we are little Messiahettes, and we create around us an atmosphere, and that atmosphere is a reflection of our own little universe within us. And it's a reflection of our own spiritual condition. So if a person's angry all the time, there's something wrong in their soul. There's something wrong with their relationship between them and God. from the message, it wasn't so from the beginning. He said, did you ever meet people that you just love to be around? You've had that, and why they create that atmosphere by their life, the way that they live, and the things that they think about. The things that they think about. And the love that they have for you. You create an atmosphere. And that's the atmosphere that you have to be in to pray for the sick. See? It's the same thing. It's love that casts out evil spirits. So if you've got a disobedient child that keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again, love that child. Now, love is corrective, but you should never correct the child physically without afterwards talking to the child or beforehand letting them know why they're getting the spanking. You don't just spank a child, throw them in the corner, and that's it. You look in their eyes, and if they turn their little eyes from you, you hold their head until they look you in the eye. And you talk into their eye, because the eye is the gate to the soul. And you look them in the eyes and you let them know why. And many times as a parent, if you really love that child, when they see the tears coming down from your own eyes because you're so upset that they're doing something that is so unchristian-like, that has an effect. All the yelling and screaming you do only teaches them to shut you off. The Branham girl said that Brother Branham could just look at them and they would melt. They said all of Meta's discipline, if she'd yell and scream at them, which she did, it's right on tape, they said, but all Dad had to do was look at us. Look him right in the eye. Let them know how disappointed their behavior is. That's all it should take. From explaining healing in Jairus, Brother Branham said, what are you here, or what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are here, is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. That ought to scare anybody into a passive relationship with Jesus Christ. The next attribute of love, Paul says in verse 6, is love does not rejoice in evil, but it rejoices in truth. You see, love does not wish ill towards anyone. Love is not vindictive. Love does not wish to get even. Those are carnal thoughts. Because love is protective. And love is always, always, Paul says in verse 7, love always protects. Yes, love does protect. Just look at how love is protective in a mother of any sort for her children. It doesn't matter what species it might be. A real mother will protect her young because she loves her young. And if you truly have the love of Christ in your heart, you'll do what you can to protect those that you love. Now, I know families that think that you should never have an argument in the family, in the house. And those are what we call appeasement people, who will let their children stay home from church because they just don't want an argument in the house. Because if someone is not worth dying for, brother, it's not worth living for either. And if you don't have enough love to see your child in the millennium and in the New Jerusalem, how can you say you have the love of Christ in you when you don't even have love for your children? How much more you ought to love your own children that you would lay down your life, because Jesus said, no greater love can a man have than he lay down his life for a friend, than how much more for your own children. So put aside the peace and quiet in your home in order to save their little soul. Another thing he told us that love is that love is always trusting. Now, a man or woman that is always interrogating their spouse or their children does not have too much love for that spouse or that child. Because Paul says that love is always trusting. And when you interrogate someone, it is because you don't trust that person. And trust works two ways. Some people do not trust others because they do not trust themselves. But if we really, truly trust God, then we will believe God. And if we trust our children, then we will believe our children. And we should trust until that trust has been broken. And we have evidence that that person cannot be trusted. Now, I can say that I have tried to trust the men that I'm working with overseas, and I do trust them until I'm presented with strong evidence that shows me that they have lied to me. Then I can no longer place my trust in them. You all recall the parable of the steward. Three men were given, one was given 10,000, one was given one was given 10, one was given 5, and one was given 1. And the one that was given 10, he invested his property. The one that was given 5 invested his property. The one that was given 1, he said, well, this man's a hard man, so I'm just going to hide it. When he returns, I'll just give it back to him the way I got it. And that thing which was taken from him because he wasn't a good steward was given to others that were good stewards. We get people all the time that just want to live any old life and yet receive the bountiful blessings of God, but God does not bless and curse a person at the same time. You either bring the blessings or the curse on you by your own free will. God told us that our blessings and cursings depend on our own attitude towards the voice of God. And the Bible tells us that if a man claims that he has repented, then he must show fruits meet for that repentance. And you do not have to trust those who are not trustworthy, but to begin with, we must believe all things. And we know that God's seed are all things in Christ. So until your children have proven that they can't be trusted, trust them. Put your trust in them. Put your faith in them. And love always has hope, Paul says. In other words, love always has an earnest expectation. It is always expecting the best, not the worst, but the best. And love always perseveres. Love always remains constant to the purpose or ideal. And if it always remains constant, then love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So see, there is but one constant in life, and that should be the love of Christ that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. From the message, is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Branham said, when this takes place, the thing that you'll do then, you'll find out that the Spirit that comes in you from the new birth, you will believe and do everything that God says in His Word for you to do. And everything that the Bible quotes for you to do, you'll punctuate it with an amen. And you'll not stop day and night until you receive it. That's right. That's right. And in all this time, you'll certainly, above everything, bear the fruit of the Spirit. You say, will I speak in tongues? Well, you might do that, and you might not. Will I shout? Well, you might do that, but you might not. But there's one sure thing that you'll do. You will bear the fruits of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Not anger. Joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, patience. Your temper will not be. Just remember, when you got that, that poisons the Holy Spirit away from you. What poisons the Holy Spirit away from you? Your temper. When you get to the place that you want to fuss with everybody you come along to, there's something wrong. When you get to a place where the minister will read from the Bible that it's wrong to do a certain thing, and you, and just remember, when you fuss at that, there's no Christianity there at all. By their fruits you shall know them. It's what Jesus said, see. Finally, in closing, we read from John 13, verse 34, "And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In 2 John 1 and verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we have spoken from our heart this morning to a people here locally and to those who will be hearing this around the world. And we would ask you, Father, that those who are struggling with holding grudges and those who are guilty of keeping a record of others' sins, we ask that you might help them to do to others as they would have those others do to them. We pray, Father, that you might touch their hearts and heal them of this affliction, and help them to live in peace and to find rest for their soul. For we are a thankful people and appreciate so much that you, Father, you who could destroy us in an instant for our sins and our transgressions, whereby we have offended thee, and yet we know that by your own word that you have placed our sins under the shed blood of the innocent one, and that you have cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Please, Father, as your Son Jesus cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so may we have the same cry and the same prayer, O Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night.